And then if you will, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. We'll make a confession at the beginning of this sermon. That's not a good way to start a sermon, but I will make a confession at the beginning of this sermon. This is the third in a series of lessons on how to handle stress. And I had decided that I had said enough and I was moving on to other things. And I had a request to finish it, so I told the person who made the request, you're a glutton for punishment, and so we're gonna go ahead and do my best. I don't guarantee that I'll finish everything that I have on the outline today, but I do think that this would wrap up this series of lessons. So if you will, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37 for the text of our lesson. And I want to, as we begin it, just to take a minute to analyze this passage just a little bit. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I believe in context. First of all, there's not anything that can separate us. Even our own sins cannot separate us from the love of God. God loves sinners. He loves everyone. But I believe in context, he's talking about the saving love that is in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about losing our salvation that is the result of the love of Christ. And I believe the context will bear that out. The entire 8th chapter of the book of Romans is concerning the victory that we have over sin in Christ Jesus. It's the most beautiful chapter. But he says, so there's not any outside force, is this point he's making, that can cause us to lose the salvation that comes to us as the result of the love that Christ has expressed for us in dying for us on the cross. I believe that's the point that he's making. And he goes ahead to list some things that some people might think would cause us to be separated from the saving love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? I want to analyze just briefly those three words, and then I'll say more about that when we get down into the next verse. The word tribulation, you go to the literal meaning of these words. The word tribulation means things that weigh down on us. And you can think about things that just make you just feel like you're just being weighed down by the weight of the things that happen to you. And that's tribulation. And then he says, or distress. Distress means to be constricted, to be, you see, I'm just so pushed into on all around, I can't stand it. And so that's being constricted, having things push in on you. So things weigh you down, things push in on you. Or he says, persecution. Persecution literally means to have somebody chasing you, to be pursued. And so this is just different ways of looking at persecution, that word persecution. There's tribulation, there's distress, there's persecution. Now we get our word stress from that word distress. And we generally think of stress, and correctly so, as anything that causes us to get uptight. And it may be things that are broader than what he's talking about here in this passage, but we're going to take the principles of this passage to apply to all these things that cause us to be stressed out, to cause us, whether it be to be having things weighing down on us, or things constricting us, or things like we just feel like the world's chasing us. And of course, in context, well, we'll go ahead and look at the context in a minute. Or famine, now famine is not having anything to eat. Or nakedness, nothing to wear. Or peril, that's being in danger. Or sword, that's of course being killed for our faith. Now, I said for our faith. Actually, what the inspired writer, the Apostle Paul, is talking about in context is the suffering that we have as the result of being Christians. For he says, as it is written, this is verse 36, for your sake we're killed all day long. Notice it's for your sake, it's for the sake of the Lord, that we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. People treat us as if we're just sheep to be slaughtered because of our faith in the Lord. Now that's what he's talking about. Now very frankly, and I think everybody in this audience knows this, we don't personally have any knowledge. I'm talking about from the standpoint of experience of what he's talking about. And I've never been through this, what he's talking about in this passage. Now I have friends who have been through this a number of times and go through this on a regular basis. One of my very dear friends in East Africa, in Uganda, is Brother Francis Okech. Now, when he first became a Christian, now this did not have to do with his faith, But when he first became a Christian, his wife died giving birth to twins. And he's raised four children as a widower. Now, that was not because of his faith. That just happened as one of the problems of living in Africa where they don't have proper medical care. And she bled to death in giving birth to the twins are healthy, and they're still healthy today. And so he's raising four children as a widower. But then, because of his faith, when his brother-in-law dropped out of preaching and left the Lord and became just an immoral wretch, then he resigned his job as head of international banking at Nile Bank in Kampala, the capital of Uganda. A cushy job, by the way. He resigned that job with no support, no wife, four young children, and started preaching the gospel because there's nobody that he knew of in the nation of Uganda who was preaching the truth. And so by the way, his sister-in-law, the wife of the brother-in-law who fell away, his sister-in-law, his sister is his real stay, and I've never known a greater worker for the Lord than Rosemary Othieno. I've never known a greater worker for the Lord than she is, and she's gone through great suffering also. They have been chased out of their meeting place at least three times, beaten one time. Twice it was Muslims that didn't want them around there. And another time it was what they call over there land grabbers, just a politician who wanted the land where the church was meeting. So he just brought in some thugs and they beat the brethren and chased them out and took over the land. There's problems in Africa. And so that brother, he knows when you read and you look at the meaning of these words, tribulation, distress, persecution. And by the way, at the present time, the brethren in Tororo, which is the home of Rosemary and Francis, are going through a famine. They go through that almost every year because they don't have any way to handle dry weather. They farm 1 to 3 acres of land with a hand tool, and when it's dry, it's just dry. They just don't make any crops, and either somebody helps them out or they starve. And so they're going through a famine over there right now. They're towards the end of the famine. The rain started to come. They're going to have crops. And brethren over here have been helping them out. But those brethren know what that's talking about. Some of it is the result of natural things that don't have to do with serving the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what. Being chased out of your meeting place and beaten by people that want your meeting place, or being chased out of your meeting place because the Muslims don't want you there, that has to do with your faith. They understand that. Now, what we go through, and there are people that I'm looking at right now, who go through things that I've not been through, and I don't want to go through, by the way. You've suffered, I understand that. Most of it has not had to do with our faith. It's just the things of this life that we face. But I hope that what Paul says, and what other inspired writers say in the New Testament about handling these things, will help us to handle the stress that we have, whether it's stress because of our faith, or whether it's just the things of life that we go through. As I said to one of my friends just a week or two ago, we were talking about people in the congregation that have health problems, and there's lots of them. I said, well, I reckon every health problem I have is just the result of getting old. If you live long enough, you're going to have it, aren't you? And I hope I live even longer, so that means I'll have even more. That just goes as you get older. But there's some people that I'm looking at that are not very old. And you've gone through terrible things, terrible suffering. And I hope that these passages will help you to handle it. Now, but he says in verse 37, yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors. It's not just that we overcome. But because these things, if we handle them properly, strengthen us, add to our faith, cause us to become stronger. We're more than just conquerors. We're made stronger by these things to be able to handle whatever life brings us through the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and the help that comes from Him. And we're that through Him who loved us. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. So we want to look at a few more things. And these are not just unimportant things. In fact, they're central to our faith. What we should do is learn. If you haven't done this, I hope that you'll learn this today. And I hope that you'll put it into practice. Every problem you have, take it to the Lord. We have that song, Leave It There, and I love that song. We've got it in the back of our song books now. We need to sing that more than we do, I think. But we need to learn to leave it there, to leave it with the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And the members of this congregation have heard me say this before. When Paul wrote this, he was in prison in Rome. He was chained to a Roman soldier. He did not know whether he was going to live or die. He did not know whether Caesar would say thumbs up or thumbs up or thumbs down. He didn't know. And he had brethren outside who were saying bad things about him just because he was serving the Lord. And in the midst of this, the theme of the Philippian letter is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Of the feeling that all is well. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to us. And he shows us how to do that. A real key to it is in Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. You know what anxiety is, don't you? That's when you jump on your horse and ride off in four directions at the same time. You know, you just, I can't handle it. I'm going nuts. Well, that's anxiety. I just can't handle what's going on. And we do. We just jump on our horses and ride off in every direction at the same time. And, you know, you physically can't do that, and mentally you can't do it either. There are things that I am not strong enough to handle. And there's things that you're not strong enough to handle. But there's someone who is, and He cares for us, and He will handle them for us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. See, there's no exceptions. In everything, by prayer, that's just talking to God. And supplication, that's taking our needs to God. With thanksgiving, always remember to thank God for what He gives us. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Watch the result. I can't handle it, but I can take it to someone whose shoulders are bigger than mine. And He can carry the burden for me. He can handle it. What's the result? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What's the two things that everybody in the world want? Even if they haven't thought about it, this is what they want. Peace and joy. Peace, calmness, tranquility of mind. Joy, the feeling that all is well. Peace, the lack of turmoil. And He's talking about turmoil in our mind. Our minds are churning with, oh, what am I going to do? I can't stand this. What am I going to do next? The mind becomes peaceable. The turmoil is gone. The feeling that all is well. How can I do that? Take it to God in prayer. And leave it there. I can't handle it. He can handle it. Your brethren care. Your brethren love you. We want to do what we can. What we can do is limited. But what we can do is pray. Pray for one another and with one another. Pray to God and leave it with Him. And that's not like taking it to the psychiatrist on the psychiatrist's couch. The psychiatrist can talk to you and do nothing about your problems. God can handle the problems. And He will do what is best. Take it to God in prayer. Okay. Sometimes the troubles that we face are because people have done terrible things to us. Sometimes they don't mean to, and they hurt us terribly by the words they say or the things they do. And sometimes they mean to. Sometimes people, including our brethren, can just be plain mean. Just really try to hurt folks and do things to bring us down. Now, how should we handle it when people mistreat us, whether it's our brethren, whether it's family, how do we handle that? Well, there's several passages we could look at, and I'm going to look at two passages, but I want to look at them briefly because I'm already going to put myself in constraints on time. In fact, I think I'll skip over the second one. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I said, you love your enemies. Do good to those, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Or if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The central perfection of God is love. God is love. And when we learn to show love to our enemies, then we have ascended to the height of the perfection of the character that God wants His children to have. We become truly the children of God, like our Father. He loves those who hate Him. He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends blessings alike, from a physical standpoint, on those who are opposed to Him and those who love Him. And when we learn to show love, when people say bad things about us and wish evil upon us, to wish them well. When people intentionally hurt us, to try to do them good in return. Then we have learned, and that's hard. I'll tell you what's hardest for me is when people do things to my family. And that happens, it goes with the territory when you're preaching the truth. Things that they do to you as a preacher, and sometimes brethren don't think about this, they do to your family as well. And that's where the resentment comes in my heart that I have to battle against. Do whatever you want to me, just leave my family alone. Don't most of us feel that way? And I know I do. And people don't do that. They take your family also. And what do we do in return? Well, the temptation is, well, they said bad things about my family, I'll say bad things about them. I'll let people know what dirty, low-down dogs they are. No. When they speak evil of us, we must speak well of them. When they wish evil upon us, we must wish well upon them. We must pray for those. There were a couple of men, I'm not going to give you any details of this, a number of years ago, who really hurt my family badly. Brought some terrible problems in my family. The only way I could keep from hating those two men was to pray for them every day. I did not let a day go by that I did not pray for those two. By the way, now, many years gone by, it doesn't bother me a bit anymore. But at the time, the only way I could handle it was doing what the Lord said in Matthew 5. Pray for your enemies. They treated me as an enemy and they'd hurt my family. But I had to pray for them every day. And that was the best thing I could do for them and for myself. So, I'm going to skip over Romans 12, 17 through 21, but I tell you, I'll summarize by saying, do your best to get along with folks. And then, regardless of what comes our way, we must persevere. Just keep on keeping on. In Hebrews, and I'm not going to give the passages in Hebrews, you have them in your outline, look those passages up on your own. But I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, we're bound to give thanks for you always, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves, now here's what he boasted about them, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience of love, patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. They were going through tribulations and persecutions, but they had patience. Patience is just keeping on. Just keep on keeping on with things. And then, of course, that came as those of faith, and it was through all their patience, through all their tribulations and their persecutions. And so we must have that kind of faith that the Thessalonians had, that we just keep on serving the Lord. We don't see how we can do it anymore. We keep coming to church. We keep doing those things that God has. We keep praying. We keep trying to help our brothers and sisters in Christ do what we can do to serve the Lord when it just seems that we can't do anymore. All right. Now, what is the result if we handle tribulation, if we handle stress, the distress and the persecution, the tribulation, if we handle those things in those ways, what will be the result? Well, the result is we will grow. But I've given Hebrews chapter 12 in your outline. Again, for sake of time, don't have time to go over all these passages. Please read those at home. You should have an outline there in your own hands. But look at Romans chapter 5. Well, I believe I just put completely... Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only that, now in Romans 5, 1 and 2, he's talking about the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. And it says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Tribulations, the things that weigh us down. How can we glory? To glory means to take pride in something. We don't take pride in ourselves. We must not do that. That's conceit. But we can take pride, and Paul did, in the suffering that he went through for Christ Jesus. Why should we take pride? Glory in tribulation, suffering for Christ Jesus. Because tribulation produces perseverance. You know, compare this to an athlete. When I was young, I tried to become an athlete, and I got athlete's foot. But when I was young and tried to become an athlete, then they always would say, well, you know, pain makes gain. No pain, no gain. Well, I had a lot of pain, but not much gain. But this is true spiritually. If we endure suffering for the Lord, perseverance. Now, if we endure suffering, that may not be the result of our faith, but we endure it with the right attitude. That we take it to God in prayer, and we're not always complaining, but we just handle the things that are sent our way. Tribulation produces perseverance. Well, it's true, you know, with an athlete, if you work out and it causes pain, then you're able to run farther, you're able to lift more, you're able to do more. It's true spiritually too. That if you go through the pain that comes with life and you endure it with the right attitude, then it makes you able to persevere, to keep on keeping on. And what does that produce? That produces character. I believe in the New American Standard, and maybe the English Standard, says proven character. And I believe that's a good way of looking at it. What it means is, it produces in you the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Against such there is no law. It produces that. It produces God-like character. Makes us partakers of the divine nature. And for this very 2 Peter chapter 1, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance self-control, or temperance brotherly kindness, and so forth. Those characteristics, that's the seven characteristics of the character that is a reflection of the divine nature, partakers of the divine nature. You read that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Read Galatians 5, 22 through 24. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. That's a summary of the kind of character that we as Christians, that's proven character. If we will persevere in serving the Lord, even in distress, even in tribulation, even when we say, I'm going through the worst time I've ever had in my life. If we say that, but we persevere, we keep serving the Lord, then it produces within us the kind of character that Paul describes in Galatians 5. The kind of character that Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 1. And perseverance, character, and character hope. Because I know, if I read Galatians chapter 5, when he gives that description of the fruit of the Spirit, he says, against such there is no law, verse 24. Or if I read that, which is the reflection of the divine nature in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance should be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It gives us the assurance that because persecution, tribulation, distress, the stress of life has come my way, and I've handled it with faith, and I've persevered, and my character is the kind of character described in Galatians 5 and 2 Peter chapter 1 as the result, that I know that I'm ready to meet my Maker. And I have that blessed, blessed hope. Hope is not wishing. Hope is expecting what is good. That's what hope is. Expecting what is good. I have that blessed, blessed hope that when this life is over, I have an eternal home in heaven awaiting me on that great day. And that's what it's all about. And so character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. Now, the Holy Spirit was given by in the measure of inspiration to the apostles that and the prophets of the first century, who revealed to them the love of God. We have the Holy Spirit through the Word that also reveals to us how we love God and how God loves us. And that gives us the character that we should have. That's the result of the perseverance. That's the result of the faith. And so, if we will simply persevere through the tribulations, the distress, the stress that we must go through in this life, then we can have that. We can produce that kind of character. And that character will give us hope. And we'll not be disappointed come judgment day. We know that we can face the Lord in judgment and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." And is that not the very reason that we're all here? To be able to hear on that great day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God will richly reward those who endure. Just two more passages I want to look at. This passage and one other. This is one of my favorite passages. I say that a lot of times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to look at the contrast here in verses 17 and 18. It's a remarkable contrast. Now remember who's writing this. This is the Apostle Paul. If you read on in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 11. And this is about halfway through his career as an apostle. And he gives a list of the persecution that he's endured for Christ. And every time I read that, I say, how could anyone go through that and just keep on serving the Lord? But he did. And he had lots more of it to face in the future, including dying for the Lord, which he said he was about to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. And he says, "For our light affliction." Light? Paul? You mean a night and a day in the deep? Beaten with stripes several times? You mean that's light affliction? I never was beaten even once for my faith. "For our light affliction." Paul, you've been going through this for a long time. Just keep, isn't it true? When you're suffering, it just seems to go on and never quit. I believe that's what the book of Job shows us. The book of Job just goes on. And it seems to be the same thing, because Job's suffering, and it's really, it's a figure for the suffering. The suffering just goes on. And you never, at nighttime, you wish it were daytime. At daytime, you wish it were nighttime. That's what Job said. That's what he's going through. But Paul says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment," it's such a short time compared with the eternity that's to come, "is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now think about it. On the one hand, there's the affliction we have in this life. It's light and it's momentary. I know it seems to stretch on forever, but it's light and it's momentary. And what will it bring us if we just remain faithful to the Lord? It's working for us a weight of glory. But that doesn't satisfy Paul. All right, a weight of far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory is what comes as the result. "Why, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen." You don't look at things here. You look at things you can't see. You don't look with these eyes. You look with the eye of the mind. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary." I know the suffering, the hardship, the pain seems to stretch on, but it's temporary. It'll be over. But the glory is eternal. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why would we not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen? But the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So what should we do as the result of all of this? And we are going to finish it. What should we do? Well, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 will end this study of how to handle stress. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Rejoice is the verb. Joy is the noun. Rejoice is what you do. Joy is what you feel. Rejoice is to say, is to really mean all is well. As the song says, all is well with my soul. Peace like a river attendeth my way. A song written, by the way, when a man had lost his entire family in a shipwreck. Peace like a river attends my way. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness, the old King James says moderation, and that's the better translation. It includes gentleness, but it's wider than gentleness. It includes word study said it's sweet reasonableness. Nobody accuses me of being sweet, but I try to be reasonable. Sweet reasonableness. Learn to be reasonable and to be able to get along with folks and to be obedient toward God and reasonable and gentle toward our fellow man. Let your gentleness, your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is then. The Lord's close by to see what's going on, both what we do and what's done to us. Be anxious for nothing. Stop laying awake at night worrying about things. I have been the biggest sinner on that. I try not to do it anymore. Don't lay awake at night worrying about things. Be anxious for nothing. Well, how can I handle it? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. What's the result, Paul? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's nothing like being a Christian. In all of life's trials, in all of the suffering, the tribulation that we must go through here, we can have peace of mind. Absence of turmoil. We can have joy, the feeling that all is well. How? By taking it all to the Lord and leaving it there in prayer, serving Him. Don't give up on our faith. There may be somebody in the audience who needs to make your life right with the Lord. In just a moment, we'll stand and sing number 307, the song that Brother Lena selected to encourage you. And if somebody needs to make your life right with the Lord, we invite you to do that. Let us know what you need. We'll assist you as we can. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.